Please turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 1. That's page 532 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 1. This we'll read this, and this will be the focus of our reflection this morning. Psalm 1, not surprisingly, acts as a kind of introduction to the book of Psalms. And we'll talk about that a little bit further and how it does so in the sermon. But Psalm 1 is very easily categorized as what we would call a wisdom psalm. What it does is it lays out before us true wisdom. That is, wisdom that comes from above. It places our lives in the light of eternity. It places our lives before the very face of God, and then presents us with a sharp contrast, two different ways. So give attention as we read from Psalm 1. This is the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus far God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, here we stand, or as the case may be, sit, at the beginning of a new year by God's grace. And I don't doubt that the case with you has been much the same as the case with me, that over the last week, as we have encountered family, friends, acquaintances, that we have wished each other a happy new year. Or as the case with many of us, a blessed new year. But the question that we want to grapple with this morning is, what do we mean by this, specifically by this term blessed? And even more to the point, what is Psalm 1 talking about when it presents us with the blessed man? Verse 1, blessed is the man. And what Psalm 1 lays out before us is this great truth that there are only two ways in which every person that is ever born of a woman will travel. There is a way that moves us closer to the Lord. There is a way that moves us further away from the Lord. And Psalm 1 breaks it down perhaps even a bit further, proposing to us, really, that every decision either moves us closer to the Lord or away from the Lord. And it pronounces a blessing on the one who is moving closer to the Lord. A blessing on the one who, with discernment and with delight, travels that way of communion with God through his word, and pronounces a blessing of fruitfulness upon that one. Well, our theme this morning then is, which way are you going? And I want each one of us to sit with that question today and as we move forward into this new year, which way are you going? And we'll see that we'll talk first about the way of life, and then we'll talk secondly about the way of death. So first then, the way of life, which is especially described for us in verses 1 through 3 in this psalm. Well, this psalm opens with the word blessing, or blessed. And the question is, what does that word mean, blessed? Well, actually, in the Old Testament, you have two different words that are almost always translated blessed, but they are two quite different words. One of them is the word Baruch, which refers to something that is bestowed by God. God is almost inevitably the subject of Baruch. And so that can be it can be used as a verb. It can also be used as a noun. But the word before us in our text is the word Ashrei. And perhaps the closest equivalent in the English language to the word Ashrei is happy, or true or ultimate happiness. And so at the outset, Psalm 1 is proclaiming to us this morning something very important, something that may seem to contradict our lived experience. I wonder if we didn't have Psalm 1, if we didn't have the Word of God regularly renewing our minds, how we would finish this sentence. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the boy, happy is the girl, blank, 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 who has a good job, who does well in school, who makes a lot of money, who has a nice house, who has a lot of friends. Boys and girls, I want you to ask this question this morning. What makes me happy? What would make my life most happy? I suspect that if you're like me, I would like to say this was just true when I was a child. Unfortunately, I still haven't grown up yet. There are a great many things that I tend to think would make me happy. If I had this, I would be happy. Or if my life was different in this way, I would be happy. But Jehovah speaks to us this morning from his word, and he says, truly happy, ultimately happy is the man who is, we're going to be describing here in a few moments. This is an observation about somebody's life as opposed to something being bestowed by God. Where can true happiness be found? Well, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 tells us that true happiness is experienced, first of all, by the one who has discernment, the one who has and exercises godly discernment. We see this in verse 1. Here we have what I believe is a description of the progression of evil. Look at with me at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Notice that we have three different words, wicked, sinners, and mockers. There are some differences between these words. The word wicked is simply somebody who does not live as if they are before the face of God. Kind of an atheist, if you will. He is ungodly. The word sinners is that word that refers to missing the mark. Like if you're practicing with the bow and arrow, and the arrow just completely whizzes by the target. A word commonly used for sin in the Old Testament. Somebody who's maybe you would say haphazard in their life. And then the mocker. The mocker is one who is pretty well settled in an evil, atheistic type of life. One to whom Christianity, one to whom Jesus, one to whom your presence here this morning is something of a joke. Ha, 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 you see them? Yeah, religion is just the opiate of the masses. Marx, right? But the real progression, I think, is in the verbs. Walk, stand, sit. You have this progression of sin that leads to dabbling, right? Young people, I want you to think about this, right? Every time that your friends want you to do something, what they're asking you to do can simply be boiled down into one of two things. They either want you to walk in the path of godliness, or they want you to walk in the path of ungodliness. They want you to move toward God, or they want you to move away from God. I'm not saying that they consciously are thinking in that way, but every time that you're presented with a decision, you're presented with an opportunity to judge, to discern, to make a judgment call about which way you're going to go. And so this is what it is then to walk in the counsel of the wicked. It is to make a decision or two decisions or three decisions. But that is different than standing. By the time that we get to standing, we're talking about somebody who regularly keeps company with the wicked. Where now we're talking about something that is becoming habitual in our lives. And the question that we ought to ask ourselves is really just, you know, how do I spend my time and who do I spend my time with? Now, boys and girls, how do you spend your time? I want you to think about when you play with your friends, or when you talk with your friends at school, or you talk with your brothers and sisters. What kind of things are you talking about with them? Are you encouraging each other? You building each other up? You know, you can, even though you're young, many of you, you can encourage each other with the Word of God. But so often the case is that when children, when young people, and sadly when adults talk together, it's about foolish things. Best case scenario, things that are just empty and passing, vanity. Worst case scenario, things that are obscene, dirty, yuck. Sin. What is the habit? Where are you standing? Or sitting. Sitting, now you're talking about taking up a dwelling. You're talking about making this your permanent residence. There's a process of hardening that has taken place from the occasional interaction, walking, to the habitual standing, to the now making this my dwelling place. This is really my permanent position. And yet what the psalmist says is that blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, who does not sit. You see, he has discernment. He is godly. By inference, what we could say is that this person, whether boy, girl, man, or woman, is living as if God is real. And living as if God sees everything that I do. And living then, always asking the question, what is it that pleases God? He carefully weighs his actions. You see, The Bible presents us with a point of view that says that nothing is neutral. We actually have a very large category of neutral in our lives, working neutral, right? We like to say, first of all, we think there's a neutral category of people. There is the wicked, they're wicked. There is the righteous, and they're righteous. And then there's everybody else, kind of the neutral. You might rate them on a spectrum, right? But the Bible says, no. There's only two categories. You are either righteous, and we'll talk about that more shortly, or you are wicked. You are one or the other. And so it is also with our decision making. Every time that we make a decision, whether to honor God or to dishonor God, to please God or to please ourselves or somebody other than God. And we read of this man that he's aware of that spectrum. Or rather, that dichotomy, not spectrum. He's aware of that difference. He carefully weighs his actions. It's as if he understands ahead of his time, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where the apostle says, so whether you eat or drink, you see, even things as simple as eating and drinking, boys and girls, are not neutral. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So then we need to honestly evaluate our lives this morning. Am I following the path of least resistance, which will always be the descent into wickedness? Or am I following the narrow road, as Jesus calls it, Matthew chapter 7, that leads to life? Am I motivated by God's pleasure, or am I motivated by my pleasure? Am I following the way of temporary pleasure, because one of my professors talked about the sugar of sin. I think that's such a great phrase, the sugar of sin. You see, we wouldn't sin if we didn't enjoy sinning. Isn't that true? It offers a temporary pleasure. That's just reality. And yet, there is a way of temporary pleasure that leads to death. Or there is the way of true happiness, blessing, as we see it in our text. So this one, the way of life is characterized by discernment, but it's also characterized described as delight. Now, the Christian life is often perceived, and I suggest to you, even by some of us, is often perceived as boring and basically unpleasant. But the blessed man, according to our text, loves Jehovah. How do we see this? Well, he desires to be near him. How do we know that? Well, because he desires to know what pleases him. Look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the word law here is the word Torah. And by the Torah, we refer to the first five books, strictly speaking, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or Numbers and Deuteronomy. But later, Paul will use Torah as shorthand for the entire Old Testament, and really by extension, the entire Word of God. So it's not that his delight is simply to meditate upon the Ten Commandments, the narrowest use of the word law, but his delight is in this book. And his delight in this book is such that he desires to be in it day and night. You see, the characteristic value of the blessed life and of the blessed man is the value that is placed on the Word of God. The value that is placed on the Word of God. I once came across the most clever children's book. I had to have it. I think the book was called Little P. And Little P was really troubling to his parents because he hated candy, which was the substance of his meal. But he had to eat his candy before he could have his greens, which is what he truly loved. That's what's happening here. He doesn't say, oh, I have to eat my veggies. Oh, I have to read the Word of God. What a drag. I have to go to worship. Oh, man, I'd rather stay home. This is family day. I love the Word of God. That's what I want. I desire to know it. I desire it to be a part of me. I desire to be growing closer to the Lord. And I know that the way that I grow closer to the Lord is through understanding Him in His Word. And oh, how I wish that I could spend all of my days in the Word of God.
He's not talking about the day and night isn't a 15-minute portion a.m. and a 15-minute portion p.m. That's not the point of the phrase. The point of the phrase is all the time. That's what his desire is. That's what his delight is. The characteristic mark of his life is the value that he places on the Word of God. Is that me? Is that you? See, the Word of God rewards those who love it. Because the deeper you go, the more there is. You see, he doesn't just simply eat it. He meditates upon it. The word can be translated cooing or growling. It's this mumbling that's happening. You see, he reads the Word of God, but he's chewing his cud. Boys and girls, you know that when a cow eats, it chews its food, it swallows, and it goes into one stomach. And then somewhat appallingly, it spits it back up and it chews it some more and it goes into another stomach. But that's really what it is to make use of the Word of God. It's to really fully digest it, to keep chewing on it, to keep thinking about it, to speak to one another about it, to read more about it. And that is his delight. That's the delight of every true child of God. Now, it is true. There is an ebb and a flow, okay? I want to acknowledge that. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what value do I place on the Word of God? Is the Word of God truly my delight? Am I sharing it with my husband, with my wife? Am I sharing it with my children? Whatever meal I may serve my family, is this the meal that is most important to me? And does my family see that? What place does the Word of God have in your life? Are you making the most of the opportunities to grow in the understanding of the Word of God? Or are you content with what you consider enough? One serving, please. That's enough for me. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His worship? Do you love His people? And does your conduct bear that out? Because for the child of God, the truly blessed person, the Word of God, God Himself, is their delight. And we see that there is a great reward in this. We see this in verse 3. Here we read of this tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. What this is, if you look at the underlying Hebrew here, is a picture of a cultivated tree. First of all, it is a tree that has been transplanted, that is picked up from its natural place where it will not likely receive all of the nourishment, all of the water, all of the care that it needs. It is picked up and it is planted, and it is planted next to an irrigation canal. You see, something that has been cut out in order to bring water to this tree and to other trees like it. Every care has been taken to plant this tree in such a way that it will be fruitful. And it is fruitful, and it's fruitful regardless of its conditions. You could compare with Jeremiah 17. The earlier verses of Jeremiah 17 are closely parallel to Psalm 1. And you read of the tree in that context that whether it is drought, a year of drought, or a year of plenty, that tree bears fruit. The tree not only looks nice, right? We read of that fig tree, and you remember Jesus' interaction about the fig tree. It's a beautiful tree, you know, lush, the tree that Pastor Justin would love to have in his study and in his yard. But then again, there's no fruit. But not so this tree. This tree is not simply apparently healthy, it is fruitful. Its leaf does not wither, whatsoever he does prospers. Now notice that this is first an inward description, because some of you look at your lives and you say, I don't really feel fruitful, I feel dry. My circumstances don't seem to be blessed. I feel unfruitful. I feel discouraged. Maybe you feel weary. Maybe you feel hopeless. But Psalm 1 says, take heart, because for those who detest evil, those who delight in the law of the Lord and in the Lord Himself, they are and will be fruitful regardless. What a wonderful promise. Because we go through times of drought. And for the Christian, the times of drought can be many. And the times of felt thriving can be few. And yet we have a nourishment that the world doesn't know of, because we are united to our God. Now that we have a sketch then of this blessed man, detesting evil, delighting in the Lord, fruitful regardless of conditions, we can see that this only really describes one person. Isn't that so? Which one of us in ourselves can say, this is me? I certainly can't. But you see, this is a description ultimately of Christ Himself. We see during His ministry that He regularly, continually, consistently detested the way of the sinner. He did not sit in the seat of mockers. He did not stand in the way of sinners. He did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, yes, He interacted with wicked. He interacted with sinners. But it was always as led by the Word of God. Those conversations were always governed by the Word of God. He wasn't brought under their influence. He didn't give Himself or entrust Himself to any man. But He lived truly coram Deo, in the presence of God. The words that I speak, they are not my own, but they are the words of my Father who is in heaven. They are the words of the one who sent me. I have not come to do my own will, but I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. You see, Psalm 1 is describing rather clearly for us Jesus, the Son of God. But then, the blessedness that all who trust in Him will experience through Him. You see, this life described in Psalm 1, this blessedness, this ultimate happiness, belongs to everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right? You know, Jesus describes how it is that the one who trusts in me receives the water that I give. Waters will come flowing out of him or out of her. We have in Galatians chapter 5 that well-known list of the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this happens as we have faith in the Son of God. We are taken out of our natural accursedness, our natural deadness, our natural dryness. We are lifted up out and we are planted in Christ. Right? Boys and girls, cadets, kingdom seekers, rooted in Christ, something to that effect is your theme for the year. And it's as you're rooted in Christ that you can, you may, you will experience the life, the blessedness that is described here. But notice this, you will not experience it apart from the desire that is described in verse 2. Let's work in reverse a moment. If you are planted in Christ, you will desire the Word of God. You will desire it above everything else. It will be the chief characteristic of your life. And moreover, if you are planted in Christ desiring His Word, you will detest the way of the wicked. You will say that the unequal yoking cannot take place, whether we talk about in marriage or we talk about in relationship. I must be primarily with God's people, because that is where I experience true communion. That is where I experience the life of Christ being mediated through His people. This then is the way of life. But the psalm goes on to describe the way of death. And we'll be much more brief here. But notice, first of all, that the way of the wicked is futility. That is the opposite of fruitfulness. Futility. Look at verse 4. Not so the wicked, They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Boys and girls, many of you are familiar with how wheat grows, right? You have really wheat is a grass, and you have a stalk, and there are little seeds that grow up the sides of the stalk, and there's this little papery stuff on the outside of the seeds. Well, they would take those heads of wheat when they were fully ripe, they would cut them down, and they would throw them in a big pile. And then they would just start beating them, running over them with wagons, or they would take sticks and things like that, and they would beat it and beat it and beat it. And what would happen is that that papery outside would fall away from the kernel of wheat. And then they would open the barn doors as the wind came through. What would happen is all of the chaff would just fly right out. That papery stuff would fly right out because it's light, it's feathery, it's carried about by any wind, and it comes to nothing. That's what Psalm 1 says the wicked is like. If you want a life of true meaning, a meaningfulness, that will only ever be found in following Christ. Because it doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how many people know you. Your life is like chaff, blown away in the wind. The way of death is the way of futility, not fruitfulness. But also, notice that the way of the wicked is ultimately a way of rejection. Right? We find that in verse 1, the righteous man, the godly man, he detests the way of the wicked. That is, he stays away from the way of the wicked. But now we see in verse 5 that sinners are actually banned or excluded from the assembly of the righteous. They have no standing place among the congregation of Christ. They have no true life in them. And so we read verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Maybe to carry through the imagery of the tree, it's like this. Have you ever seen a tree that blew over, roots and all? Well, imagine walking through an orchard, right? Let's say in 2020, you walk through an orchard and you see hundreds of trees, all of them beautifully planted, it seems, all of them seemingly equally cultivated. And you come back 2 years later and you notice that here's a tree and there's a tree that's fallen over. I saw this at an apple orchard this fall. There was a tree that just had toppled right over, roots and all. You see, the wicked isn't planted. Not truly. There's no roots. There's no ground, there's no foundation, there's no rock. Their time is numbered. Their days are numbered. They will not stand in the judgment. You see, when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, and all men, women, boys and girls are raised from the dead, the books are opened. If you are not in Christ, if Christ's righteousness is not yours, you have nothing. You'll be cast off. Oh, God forbid that that would be so of anyone listening today. We want to stand in the judgment, don't we? And then there's this aggregation, right? This congregation of the assembly of the righteous, right? This true fellowship. And yet, sin is antisocial. You know, sinners may be bound together by a common love of evil. But when push comes to shove, when the hard times come, and the friends are separated from those who were just followers, the wicked has no one. No solidarity, no congregation, isolation. rejection, and ultimately death. Verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word actually watches over is knows. Again, that very intimate term, often used even of a relationship between a husband and wife. What it's saying, and dear child of God, please don't miss this morning. What it's saying is that your God is engaged in intimate relationship with you. He is concerned with every detail of your lives. He knows your way. He loves your way. So insofar as you are trusting in Christ, His Son, He loves your way. He delights in your delight in His Son. But the way of the wicked will perish. It doesn't simply mean that the wicked will perish. It is the way of the wicked that will perish. You see, there is coming a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. But there is no way of the wicked there. Sometimes I have heard people say, hell will be a party for me. I'll be with all my buddies there. That's not how the Bible teaches hell. Hell is awful. Hell is isolating. Hell is a place of misery, sorrow, and gnashing of teeth. It's not a party. The way of the wicked will perish. Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters, which way are you going? Let us first this morning profess according to the Word of God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is blessed. Can we say that? The Son of God is blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, then, let us seek our life and our happiness in Him. Let us understand that every day this year, we will either be growing closer to Christ and more in His likeness, or further from Christ and less like Him. And then let us make the most of every opportunity for worship. You see, the people of God are shaped in worship. Let us make the most of every opportunity then that we have for worship, the corporate worship of God's people. Let us make the most of every opportunity that we have for the study of His Word. And let us make the most of every opportunity that we have for fellowship with His people. For then it will be said of you and I, as it is said of this man, blessed is the man. May God grant that that would describe every one of us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Often we experience a lot of confusion, but your word is always so clarifying, so clear. We pray, Lord, that we would receive this in humility and faith, that you would lead us to repentance, each as we have need of repentance in this regard, that you would encourage us, comfort us, build us up in Christ our Savior, that this indeed would be a year of blessing for each one of us, for the glory of your name and for the advancement of your kingdom, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.